Word.
Man. Man. I titled it Open to Grow. And I want to say that first so that you don't have to ask me about it later. Open to Grow? Yeah. We're going to talk about walls this morning. And I'm not referring to a new project for the church grounds. These are the walls that we build within ourselves. And why we build them and the problems they cause and how they can be answered. The real objective before the body of Christ today is one of growth. And I know in church there can be many goals that are presented, and you know, a lot of them are very good. You know, reaching the lost and bringing people in to know the Lord, that's certainly very much at the heart of what God's doing. But really the body of Christ, the biggest challenge and the most important, I believe, goal is growing in Him. Because without the maturity of the body, we cannot see the reality of the kingdom of God really in this earth. And scriptures in 2 Peter 3:18, it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:15, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. So that really is the focal point of the Holy Spirit. It's about your growing up into Him, the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in grace, which is really the revelation of new covenant life and the knowledge of who He is. This can or may or may not happen in church. Again, going to church and simply being religious is no guarantee that you're growing. I think it's an individual dedication and commitment to allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work within our lives. Now in Matthew 13, and you can read this later, I'm not going to even turn there, there's different parables about the kingdom of God, and one has to do with the tares and the wheat. This is verse 24. And basically the parables are all beautiful because Jesus was saying, this is what the kingdom of God is all about. So as we look at this parable, what we're looking at is how the kingdom of God works, how it manifests. You remember the story? The seed is planted, the wheat is growing, and of course that's symbolic of us having the seed of Christ planted within us, the wheat being the fruit of His Spirit growing up. Someone comes and plants tares. The enemy does it. The tares are not of God. They're not there for our blessing. So there's great concern, saying the laborers are saying, well, should we go out and pull the tares out? We don't want those there. And what is the word that came? No, let them grow together. Because if you go and pull the tares out, you can also pull the wheat out. In other words, when the wheat is mature, then the harvest will come and the tares are taken away. Important thing here, and this really symbolizes how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God and its power does not remove the obstacles in our life that we want to see removed. They're put there for our growth. And if God was to answer all our prayers and take away all the things we don't like, we would think we'd be happier, right? Problem-free? Well, I don't know about that. All I know is we wouldn't grow. We would remain immature. So God doesn't take these things away, and then we're left with a choice. I think we fight that awareness, but when you really realize that things are put in your life for a reason, and a lot of the difficult things you go through are there for your growth, you have a choice saying, God, if you're not going to take these things away, either I'm going to focus on the wheat maturing, or I've got to put up walls to the tares. And that's where walls come from. Walls are for our protection. We erect these walls because of tares, unwanted things, unpleasant things, problems, circumstances, hurts, real or imagined. We're trying to keep out things that we perceive will hurt us. Tares are about survival, aren't they? Not about growth. Walls are about survival, not about growth. We build walls to protect our ego, protect our emotions. And sometimes those walls can be effective.
But what walls do not promote is growing and changing and developing. So you can keep the bad out and starve yourself to death. So we're in a time where the Lord is coming to us, and he's saying the walls need to come down. And in the scriptures in Zechariah 2, verses 4 and 5, it says we're called to be, you remember the prophecy? City without walls. The body of Christ, as it matures, is not going to need the human walls, the walls of fear that have been built to protect our ego and our natural life. City without walls, or inhabitants without walls. God himself is a wall of fire, it says, around us and to us is another way to interpret that. And he's a glory in our midst. So the picture of a mature body is God himself becomes the protection. God takes the place of our fears. Fears build walls, and God said, perfect love cast out fear. I'll take the place of those fears. And not only that, you'll be the house or home of my glory. That's where we're headed. Let's look at different examples of walls coming down. One example, and you can read this later, Joshua chapter 7. We'll just turn there, and we're going to read one verse out of that. Aren't you glad I'm not reading the whole chapter? If you're not glad, maybe I will read it then. You better say amen to that. We'll be here a long time. This is after Jericho. You remember the word came to him about when they took Jericho, not to take things for themselves. And chapter 7 deals with the sin of Achan. And you remember what he did? He was motivated by greed, took some of the spoil, hid it. Israel goes out to battle, into their next battle, and they're confident God's with them, and they lose. And they're alarmed. What happened here? And God reveals to them that there's sin in the camp, basically. And so the sin of Achan had to be exposed. He disobeyed the word of God. That was dealt with, and then Israel went on in their conquest in the land of promise. But there's a wall that comes up when our motivation is off. And as human beings, we're constantly plagued with wrong motivation, whether it be greed or anything else. Under the law, walls can never come down. And I want to take a moment with this. All the law can do is point out and condemn the sin or the wrong motivation. So in this case of greed, the law will expose it and say, God said, don't take those things. You took them, and there was condemnation. And that's all the law can do. In New Covenant life, it's not a matter of pointing out to condemn, but the Holy Spirit reveals and convicts so that we can be set free. That's where the walls come down. So if people are under legalism or the law, they're going to be constantly building walls of shame, building walls because they feel condemned. Let's take the sin of Achan, the sin of greed. It's a wall of deception, a wall of hiding, trying to hide something from God. And the word comes in Joshua 7:19. This is, I think, the process here is symbolic to what we go through. Now, the outcome is different. What happened to Achan is when he fessed up, he and his family were killed. That's what the law required. Now, I want us to look at how he processed this, but not at the outcome, because we know that Jesus Christ took our judgment at the cross. So for us to have the wrong motivation exposed and take our wall down does not lead to our judgment and death. It leads to our freedom and life. That's because of what Christ did for us. But in Joshua 7:19, here's Achan. He's got this wall of deception, trying to hide his sin, his wrong motivation. Joshua said to him, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord and God of Israel. Give praise to him. Tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Now look at this. What is Joshua telling him? Here's this wall that's been erected. And Joshua is saying, first, what? Give glory to God. Praise him. Okay, when we have this wall in ourselves and we're trying to hide from our own wrong motivation, whatever it may be, introspection is not the way to bring the wall down. That tends to lead to more condemnation and more hiding. What Joshua is saying, Achan, let's change the focus here. Because when we have a wrong motivation, what's that all about? It's about us, isn't it? It's selfish in nature. When the truth of our lives is it's all about God. So the key for that wall, first off, is to start to worship God, a change of focus, give glory to God. Look at who God is. Worship God. Then he says, okay, tell me all about it. Don't hide this thing from me. And that's the voice of the Spirit. When we're in a place of worship, exposure is not threatening. The wall comes down in worship. You realize how much God loves you. And whatever that motivation is that needs to come to the light, you're able to bring it. You say, Lord, I can confess it. I can be honest with you. I can bring it out. What's happening? A wall is melting down. Something being exposed to the heart of God, and he can remove it. We can be purified. Now, as long as these things are hidden, as powerful as Israel was and God was with them, they could not win any more battles until this sin, this deception was dealt with. When we hide things, we say, well, I'm hiding it because it's just not, I'm not being pure, I'm not perfect. Yeah, you're being human. But when you hide and build those walls, you don't move forward. Israel could not move forward until this thing was dealt with. Our lives cannot move forward in growth until the walls that we build of trying to hide things from God are brought down and these motivations can be brought to light. And as long as we're bringing them to light and we're being honest before God, I don't care what junk is coming up to the surface, you're going to be growing and moving forward. Isn't that a beautiful thing? God's not looking and saying, with a finger of condemnation, saying, what's wrong with you? How can you be greedy? How can you be lustful? He's saying, you're worshiping me and you're bringing down that wall of trying to hide it from me. It's coming to light. You're moving forward in my victory. Second one I want us to look at is 2 Samuel. This is chapter 12, I believe, and you can read this later. I'll make sure I have the right reference for you. It's David and Bathsheba. Is that the right one? Yeah, chapters 11 and 12. Okay, here we have a different kind of wall being built. You know the story, the background. David is, when kings go out to battle, David wasn't there. He was on his porch. He saw Bathsheba bathing, lusted after her. Took her to himself. Of course, then the wall goes up. He's sinned. There's guilt. There's shame. What does he do? He doesn't face it. Instead, he has her husband, Uriah, sent out to a battle that he knew he was going to die in. Here's David running this whole game of deception here. Chapter 12, Nathan the prophet comes and confronts him. And in verse 7, Nathan said to David, you are the man. You can read all about this. He gave him a kind of a parable or an example. David was outraged that something like that could happen, and Nathan says, well, I'm talking about you here. Now, the beautiful thing here is watching this wall come down. And what this wall was all about, it wasn't just David's sin. It was a sense of separation from David from God. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart? But here, where's his communion with the Father? Nathan the prophet comes and is speaking a word, and David doesn't get it. In other words, God is speaking a convicting word, and David is not really that close to the Lord at that point. He's not really aware of God. He's not getting it until Nathan says, I'm talking about you. You're the one. And then as the word comes through, the wall begins to melt down. And you read Psalm 51, and you see the outcome of this. What was happening, the great thing that was being lost here, wasn't simply what David did wrong. The wall that was constructed was separating David's fellowship with God. Psalm 51 is a beautiful revelation of a human heart being restored to God. You can read that later. David saying, oh God, I know what you require of me. He's living in an Old Testament time of law and sacrifices. All you want from us is a broken heart, right spirit. Against thee and thee alone have I sinned. It's a beautiful personal communion between David's heart and the Father. And that's what walls can do to us. We say, well, my sin has separated me from God. No, Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin. It's the walls we build because of our sin. The walls of shame. The walls of self-condemnation that can cut off our fellowship with the Father. It's not that he doesn't live in us, it's just we're not aware of it. And so how does it be restored? Well, how did it happen here? A living word from a prophet, cracking through that wall, getting through to David, opening his eyes to see what was happening. And God is always speaking to our hearts. We need to be in a listening mode. Maybe it takes us a while until we hear that you are the person I'm talking to here. But the word melts down the wall. And as the wall comes down, we have our fellowship, our communion with the Lord restored. Beautiful thing. What made David's fellowship with God so real, so powerful was what? His honesty. You see, with Bathsheba, he lost touch with that. He wasn't honest. He didn't even know what he lost until the Word of God brought light to him. The living Word of God, as we're listening, brings us light and restores our honesty of heart where we can have that fellowship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. 2 Kings chapter 5 is another example of a different type of wall. This is a chapter where Naaman, who had leprosy, remember, he's told about a prophet that can do mighty things. So he says, I'm on board. He wants to come to Elisha. Elisha has a word that would heal him. Now, you know how this story played out, right? Elisha doesn't even come out to him, sends his servant out. Of course, Naaman's this big, important person. And he's offended. He's told to go wash in the River Jordan. He goes, aren't there better rivers that I can go wash in? I don't want to wash in this dirty river. And of course, finally, his servant gets through and says, listen, had he told you some mighty thing, you would have done it. Why can't you just simply follow and obey the simple thing he's asking of you? Well, the reason it wasn't so easy, it was simple directions, but they weren't easy directions for Naaman. Why? Because it wounded his pride. Pride is another wall, a very subtle, insidious wall that we have. He's focused the right direction, isn't he? He knows to go to the prophet for healing. But what he has trouble accepting in his mind is the way that God is going to heal him. See, that's the wall of pride. We can have this wall of pride and we say, well, I know God's my answer. I'm going to God. I'm praying. I want God to bring the answer to me. I'm not looking to some other source. That's good. But are we willing to accept the way the Spirit moves and how God brings the answers to us? How he brings the healing to us? See, that's where that wall of pride exists in our mind. We want God to do it. We just want God to do it the way we want him to do it. Our mind will let go of the part that we can answer our own problems. Our mind will say, okay, I need God, but it's got to be the way I think. And that wall of pride gets melted down where the word comes to our heart and God begins to direct us in a way we would not go. So how does that wall come down? Well, it depends on whether we're willing to humble ourselves. If we're willing to humble our heart before the way that God is moving in our lives, the pride comes down. You know, a metaphor that works for me and the Spirit continually brings me back to it is this river flowing. I see my life flowing in a river. Do you see things that way too? The river, of course, comes out of the throne of God. It comes from God. The river is the Spirit. The river is the living Word of God. We're meant to flow as the way the river takes us. That's all great. But there are certain points where all of a sudden I'm looking off to the side saying, the river needs to go here, this right fork, and the river keeps pulling me another way. So I start to fight it. My mind starts fighting it. No, 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 this can't be right. We got to go right. And of course, the river never does bend the way we want it to bend. All we end up doing is trying to swim against the current. We have all kinds of doubts. Well, if the river's going this way that my mind is not on board with, maybe the river is not God. Maybe I'm not. Well, who knows where I'm flowing? Okay, doubts come in, fears. We start, again, swimming against the current, trying to go another direction, striving. Basically, we just exhaust ourselves. And maybe you actually get out of the river and go on the dry land and realize you're not in the presence of the Lord flowing with them, and you get back in the river again. For me, it's more I just get so exhausted swimming against the current. I finally just give up, and God says, okay, good, now you can flow with me again. What's happened? It's just my mind trying to interpret what God's doing, and my mind, because of pride, will always try to steer or channel the water another direction. But see, that wall of pride comes down when we're willing at those junctures to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. My mind is resisting right now, but I'm determined to be humble and surrender to you and flow with you. Second Kings chapter 6 and 7 deal with the Syrians battling Israel, and it's called the Siege of Samaria. And you remember the story? The Syrians were all around, and Israel was in the city with the locked gates and walls, and they were starving to death, basically. And again, Elisha speaks a word saying, this time tomorrow, it's all going to be different. Basically, he said, the enemy's going to be gone. And how do you relate to something like that? As long as they were inside the walls, you remember the story, the lepers went out and found that the enemy had scattered? The lepers said, well, we can stay in here and starve. We can go out there. Maybe they'll kill us. Maybe they'll show mercy, but we're going to die here. What do we got to lose? They go out and they see, well, they expected to see this mighty Syrian army, and all they see are the spoils. The army's gone. Another problem with walls, these are walls of fear. Again, enemies that we perceive that are really there, or maybe enemies that are just in our own mind that aren't really there. But the point is, we build walls to protect ourselves, and those same walls of protection are walls that starve us. We need to get outside of them. So the word comes. How do we get out of those walls? Well, God doesn't come with a battering ram and just knock those walls down and say, see, there's no enemy, now you can go. No, what does he do? He speaks a word and says, you go out there. You go through the gates. The walls may still be there. We may still have our fears, but the power of the word is to lead us beyond our fears. What the word is saying is, yet there may be walls there, but you're not to be imprisoned by those walls of fear. The word of God gives us power and empowers us to go beyond the boundaries and go out and see what the Lord has done. Problem with fear is when we're behind the wall of fear, we can't see what God has done or what he's doing. God routed the enemy. Basically, they left, but as long as Israel remained behind those walls, in their mind, the enemy was still there. How can we possibly know in an experiential way what God has done or is doing if we're not willing to venture beyond our fears? And the only way we're going to venture beyond our fears and, like the Israelites, go through the gates and go outside to find out is if we're believing a word that God has spoken to our hearts. So what it comes down with these walls of fear is there's always a living word of God telling us what's true. Where do we put our weight? If we don't put our weight on what he's speaking, we're going to be governed by our fears. And basically, again, we don't grow. We starve ourselves to death. If we're willing to trust the word of God, like Elisha said, this time tomorrow it's going to be different, and we're willing to believe that word will lead us outside of our fears, and we'll be able to experience what God has done for us. We're telling God, show me first, I want to see it, then I'll act. And God is saying, you can't see it because you're afraid. Identify with my word, go beyond the fears, then you will see it. Do you find you in this kind of a struggle in your life? Always trying to twist God's arm. No, show me first. God's saying, trust me first, then you'll see. Wonder who wins that struggle. Okay, last one. John chapter 20, verse 19. Turn there with me. After the resurrection, John 20, 19, where therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Again, the disciples are behind closed doors, they're behind walls of fear. I want to take a moment with this because these walls are more than just fear. These walls are walls of discouragement, disappointment, disillusionment. The disciples, you say, well, what was happening with them? Well, I'll tell you what wasn't happening with them. They weren't growing. They weren't moving forward. They were hiding in fear. These walls can be sometimes the deepest with us because they're walls that have been built over a lifetime where we felt disappointed in God. Our life hasn't gone the way we've wanted. He hasn't moved in our lives the way we thought he would move. There can be deep disappointments that keep us sealed in. What are we supposed to do about this? What I love about this, and this is about the new covenant, because what we're dealing with is the resurrected Lord that lives within us. Sometimes you can't do anything about it. The disciples were frozen here. They had been with Jesus 3.5 years, and they thought they knew what was happening, and everything was different from what they thought. They were so disillusioned. They looked at themselves as failures because they hadn't stood with him. They thought the plan of God had failed. And what did God require of them? Nothing. God initiated something. He said, "Hey guys, I love you." And what happened? Jesus went beyond their walls. He appeared to them. And I want this to minister hope to you because we're always looking, what do I got to do? What do I have to do? And there are times when you can't do anything. Some of those walls of disappointment, you may be carried most of your life. Some of these walls of disappointment, discouragement, may be subconscious. You're not even aware of it. Who likes to admit they're disappointed in God? But the power of new covenant is the covenant of grace. God loves us so much that he comes through our walls. And he appears to us and he ministers his peace to us. Look for that. Accept that. The walls that you can't bring down, God will always go beyond and he will fellowship with you. And in that fellowship and in that peace, that's when the fear starts to melt because they didn't stay behind those closed doors. When they came in contact with the resurrected Lord and they had a number of times of fellowship with him, the peace began to build, the fear began to diminish, and what happened again? They were on the move, they went to the upper room, they were growing again, they were moving forward. There's points in our life where the only way we're going to move forward is we need the meeting with the Lord. We need that communion with him. We need that experience with his grace. Jesus coming through our walls, no matter how thick we may think they are. They're never too thick for God's presence to go through. Peace, he says. That's curious to me. Peace? Basically, he was turning over the whole plan of God to these guys that had failed him. How could Jesus be at such peace? It wasn't that he was confident in their abilities. They had already proven that they couldn't stay with him. They didn't understand what he was all about. But you see, we have the seed of Christ. He was confident in the word that was planted in their lives. He goes, "I want you to go to this upper room. And by the way, I'm not going to be around to hound you, to nag you, to encourage you, discourage you, you know, try to get you on track. I'm going to leave." How could he do that? He knew that the deposit within them could not fail, even when they failed. We have this imperishable seed of Christ in our lives. That even when we consider ourselves a failure and we build up these walls of fear because of it, the seed, the treasure we have within cannot fail. It's going to grow. And the more we relate to that, the less fear we're going to have and the more peace we're going to have. One last verse and we're closing, Ephesians 2:14. This is what Jesus did for us on the cross, and this is the last point about walls. And I'll start with verse 12. Ephesians 2:12, remember that when you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, broke down the barrier, the wall, the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing